Our Old Testament reading today is in the book of Psalms. We're going to read book one. There's six verses, and I am not sure if it's listed. You've got that Bible right in front of you, the very Psalms, Proverbs. Let's see. Psalms, Proverbs, about in the middle of the Old Testament. There's a heading on this that says, "The Way of the Righteous and the Way of the Wicked." Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We'll go before our Lord. Father, once again, we just want to praise you and thank you for this opportunity to see your word and to hear your word expounded upon, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you will bless our brother Brandon as he comes to deliver your word. Father, please bless us now. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
All right, how's the mic?
All right, so 3 years ago, my wife, Mary, and I, we moved into our home that we're in now. And one of the things we enjoyed initially, we continued to enjoy, is our backyard. The previous owners planted just a variety of unique plants in the backyard, and we just enjoyed looking at them and being in their presence. So we've got a 30-foot tall bird of paradise that when you stand around, you just feel like you're in the jungle. We've got this hibiscus that produces these beautiful red flowers. We've got these two trees called jacaranda trees, and they just produce these beautiful purple flowers that we actually have people in the neighborhood come up and talk to us all the time about it. But we also got this one peculiar tree, and I've often looked at it and wondered, what is the point of this tree? It looks really unhealthy. It drops these rotten limbs in our yard frequently. It's actually got razor-sharp thorns and barbs from the bottom of the trunk all the way to the top. And as far as we know, it's never produced fruit or any beautiful flowers. It's rather unsightly to look at and rather dangerous to be around. Well, about a year after living there, we had a landscaper come in. He was helping us do some work in the yard, and he actually helped us identify the tree. He said, "Oh, that's a silk floss tree. They're not supposed to be planted this far north." You see, this tree is a South American tree. It's supposed to be planted in Argentina or Bolivia, but here it was planted in North Florida. And after he left, I went and looked this tree up on Google, and I saw the images, and I was just like, that's not the same tree that's in our yard. It's not the same tree. It's supposed to be beautiful blue flowers, just an entire canopy. It's almost like a cherry blossom tree, just flowers everywhere. And ours has never looked like that. And the reason it doesn't look like that is because it was planted in inhospitable soil. It was planted in an area that it was not designed for. It was designed to be planted in South America. That's where it thrives. It wasn't designed to be planted in North Florida. It can't handle our cold that we get in the fall and winter sometimes. You know, and this is akin to what Psalm 1 describes. Psalm 1 describes two types of people, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are rooted in Christ and His Word, and therefore they experience blessing in their lives as a result. They produce fruit because they are rooted in Christ. The wicked root themselves in the world and its ideas, and as a result, they experience spiritual death and judgment. When we root ourselves in the things of this world or ourselves, we are in effect rooting ourselves in inhospitable soil. We're like that tree in my backyard that's just slowly dying. It's not producing fruit. It's not living up to the purpose it was designed for. We're going against our created design when we plant ourselves in anything other than Christ. We cut ourselves off from spiritual nourishment that only Christ provides. So a question I want to ask this morning is what are you rooted in? What are you rooted in? And I want to explore, why does it matter? Why does it matter? And to answer this question, I want to explore three major differences between these two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. I want to explore how they approach life differently. They approach life differently. How they experience life differently. They experience life differently. And how they experience eternity differently. So let's first look at how they have differing approaches to life. The first major difference we see between the righteous and the wicked and how they approach life is they have different sources of truth and wisdom. The righteous person's source of truth and wisdom is found in the law of God. It says, I meditate on the law of God. I delight in it. Now, a quick explanation about the word law here. The word law in the psalm does not necessarily mean a set of laws or the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Bible is sometimes referred to as the law. It's certainly not less than these things, but it's rather more. The Hebrew word Torah, that's translated law, can also mean instruction or teaching. So if you look down at your Bible, most of them have a footnote right there next to the word law. It's indicating that alternate meaning. So what the psalmist is trying to say here is the righteous person believes in and meditates on all of God's instruction or teaching, which all ultimately point to the person and work of Christ and reveal to us the heart of God. But not so the wicked. Their source of wisdom and truth comes from the world. They believe in and walk by the counsel of the wicked. And this different source of truth has far-reaching implications. It's not just some idea in our heads, because whatever we believe to be true about major life questions, like where do I come from? Where do I find my identity or purpose? What is the true source of joy? Where am I heading? What we believe about those things dictates our thoughts and our actions. We end up continually meditating upon these things, oftentimes completely unaware. And we orient our whole lives around them. For example, if I believe the answer to the question, where do I find joy in my life, is acquiring new things or, you know, piling up money, it will affect me in the following ways. I'll constantly be stressed or anxious when my investments are doing bad. I'll be increasingly fearful when inflation is high or the economy is doing bad. I'll harbor bitterness or anger if I get passed over for a promotion or if a customer or client shorts me in a deal. I may daydream about the next major purchase and think, when I finally have that, then I'll be fully and finally satisfied. I may even sacrifice time with my family, church attendance, even my own sleep and health to work longer hours in the hopes of hitting that next level of financial success. So again, what we believe and meditate on becomes an entire way of life or road that we walk down. If you look at the psalm again, the psalmist uses those terms, walking by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the way of the wicked, as opposed to the way of the righteous. This indicates the power that what we believe and what we meditate on has upon us. Again, what we believe, we then meditate on. And what we meditate on will inform our actions. And then our actions will become habits. And our habits become an entire way of life. You know, our minds are beautiful things. And they were designed to meditate upon God and His truth. And when we meditate upon those things, we're conformed to His image. When we meditate on the things of this world, we are conformed to the image of the world instead. I've got back into exercising and training for endurance events lately. And if you get to know me, if I go into a hobby, I go all in. So a couple weeks ago, I was watching videos on YouTube around 9 o'clock in the evening. And Mary, my wife, walked in, and she said, what are you watching at this time of night? And I responded, semi-ashamed, that I was watching videos about running technique. My wife kindly told me I had become obsessed And then she asked me a pointed question. You're spending a lot of time with these videos. How much have you read your Bible lately? You see, I'd slowly replaced meditating on God's Word and His truth with something trivial and fleeting like exercise and endurance training. Not that those things are sinful or unimportant, but even good things can take center place in our hearts if we're not careful. It had, in effect, been placing my hope and trust in that activity, and so I started spending all my free time immersed in that activity and things that would fuel or enhance that activity. I became snappy with my wife and children when they interfered with my plans to go on a run or go work out. I had an idol, and I demanded that my family bow down to that same idol. So a question for us today, Ocean Park, is what have you been meditating on this past week? Put another way, what have you been daydreaming about lately? A follow-up question, what are some truths from God that you need to meditate on this coming week? What do you need to meditate on this coming week? Another option about the different approaches to life we're going to move on to is that the righteous person rejects and flees from evil. The righteous person rejects evil. Look at verse 1. The righteous or blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There is a sense of absolutely avoiding all contaminating influences and false teaching in the righteous person's life. Now, obviously, that's impossible in a sinful, broken world that we live in. Yet that doesn't mean we should simply be passive and blindly accept whatever culture tells us is good and noble. It also means we should not blindly accept whatever a preacher or someone we hear on the internet proclaims. If our culture's advice or a preacher's advice do not line up with the Word of God, it is not true and should be rejected. Key in this rejection is taking an active posture. Being passive is what the wicked person does. They just go along with whatever culture tells them is good and noble, whatever the majority tells them. The righteous person, instead, is continually doing an inventory of their lives and looking for areas that they are ingesting false ideas or false teaching. This takes prayer. It takes leading by the Holy Spirit, because wicked advice is sometimes so subtle and sneaky. So I'd encourage you to spend some time this week praying and pondering on areas of your life that you're consuming information, media, or teaching that do not glorify God or that teach you things contrary to His Word. The final way the righteous and wicked differ in their approach to life is the righteous person embraces God's teaching. Look again at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight indicates a passionate emotion for an object that turns our heart towards it. It's a passion that moves you. It's not just that we know and understand truths about God, but that these beliefs should animate us. They should bring us joy. They should bring us delight. They move us and spur us to action. Think about that for a moment. The righteous person rejoices in learning and submitting to God's commandments. Learning and submitting to God's commandments. They delight in that. They rejoice in it. They delight in carrying them out. Now, there's things that are naturally easy for us to submit to from God's Word because of the culture we live in or our upbringing or our natural disposition. On the other hand, there's things that are especially difficult for us to believe and trust from God's Word because of those same things, our culture, our upbringing, and disposition. So, question, what command or promise or teaching do you have a difficult time believing and embracing? What command or teaching do you have a difficult time believing and embracing? I'd encourage you to share that with someone this week and ask for prayer that you might willingly and gladly embrace and submit to God's Word. Now I want to close this section, this point, with a verse from Ephesians that I think summarizes this approach to life that a righteous person takes. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth as is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So key here is Paul is encouraging the Christians at Ephesus and us today to put off our old self. So reject evil like the righteous person does. And he instructs them to be renewed in the spirit of their minds. So seek after true wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Lastly, he tells them to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The righteous person, again, embraces and desires to place themselves under the Word of God and see themselves transform. So again, put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. So now that we've covered how the righteous person and the wicked person approach life differently, let us spend some time discussing how they experience life differently. And for this, I want to look mostly at verses 3 and 4 that contrast the experience of the wicked person with that of the righteous person. So I'm just going to read that section again. He, the righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalmist here uses the image of a fruit-bearing tree that's planted by streams of water. We have to remember when this psalm was originally written, it was written in the ancient Near East. Fruit trees don't last long in that environment unless they are planted by streams of water. So there's actually been archaeological digs and discoveries where they've uncovered paintings and pottery where they show just tons of fruit trees planted along the Nile River. So this is a common practice and knowledge in the ancient world. A tree that's planted by the river or streams is able to withstand droughts. It's able to withstand heat waves, windstorms, pests. It continually bears fruit, thus fulfilling the reason it was originally planted. Its fruit is shared with others, and its leaves can even be used for shade. Now, the psalmist contrasts this with chaff. So for those of you that didn't grow up separating heads of grain, you may not know what chaff is. It's the inedible part of the grain of wheat. After you remove the heads of the grain from the stalks, the people would toss the heads of grain up in the air during a windy day. The wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall back to the ground that could be collected and made into bread. So these two agricultural images from this psalm, about as far apart as you can get. The chaff is unstable, it's blown about by the wind, versus the fruit tree that is rooted deep in the ground. The chaff does not provide any purpose. It's totally useless. It's inedible. It's not beautiful to look at. It doesn't provide shade for animals or trees, or people, sorry. The chaff is dead versus the fruit tree that is alive and well. The fruit tree prospers where the chaff just gets blown away and eventually dissolves. Now, obviously, there are spiritual truths contained within these two differing images, and they describe how the wicked and the righteous experience life differently. And the first difference is that the righteous experience spiritual nourishment. The righteous experience spiritual nourishment. They experience spiritual nourishment by virtue of being rooted in Christ and His Word. It's like we read from John 15 that they will bear fruit because they're connected to the vine. Like a tree draws up water and nutrients through its roots, the righteous person continues to find spiritual nourishment from his union with Christ and through feeding on His Word. Like a tree that grows slowly over a long stretch of time, we cannot always see or measure our spiritual growth on a day-to-day, a week-to-week, even a month-to-month scale. But if you come back to that same tree a year later or 10 years later, You'd be amazed at how much it's grown. Another thing I want to highlight here is that the ancient Near East didn't have commercial fertilizers that we have today. You can't just run down to Lowe's and grab a bag of fertilizer off the shelf and sprinkle it around the fruit tree. There was no artificial way to induce growth in that fruit tree. It just had to be nourished through its virtue of being planted in healthy soil and being planted beside the stream. What we might call very ordinary means. In church history, the Reformers actually came up with a similar concept. They called it ordinary means of grace. That we grow spiritually through very ordinary practices. Corporate and personal worship. So just like us being here today. Reading, singing, and meditating on God's Word. And the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. They framed this concept in one of their catechism questions. So catechisms are just tools to teach us the faith. And they're usually put in a question and answer format. To the question, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of our redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. It's the same in our spiritual lives. Normally people don't jump from a sapling to a mature fruit tree through some intense spiritual experience. They grow slowly through fits and starts, through the ordinary means of grace. That's why being here in corporate worship is so crucial. That's why personal worship and spiritual disciplines are so crucial in the life of the believer. So the next way I want to talk about the way that the righteous and the wicked experience life differently is in their stability. The righteous person experiences stability in their lives. What would you rather be? The rooted tree versus the chaff that is blown around at the wind's mercy? The righteous person finds stability in this life. They can trust the Word of God, and they can trust in God's promises and provision. You know, as I was writing this, I reflected back on my life before Christ. I came to Christ in my mid-20s, and before Christ, my life was completely unstable. I ran after different jobs, different relationships, different hobbies, thinking, if I only figured out this part of my life, then I'll be happy. My life was completely unstable. And I always had huge inner turmoil. I was like the chaff that was just being blown around. Now, I still have those moments as a believer, but there's absolutely a sense of peace and stability that comes in your life when you become a believer and you seek after God. You ultimately know that joy and peace are not found in your career, relationships, or hobbies. It's found in Christ. There's also the realization that God knows all the trials and tribulations you're going through and will go through, and He's carefully bringing you through those seasons. That brings stability into your life. Let's look at verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the road you're walking on and all the obstacles along the way. The tree lives through many seasons, sees a variety of weather and different issues each season. Yet the Lord remains constant and is preserving you and guiding you through all of them. I like to think of my grass this summer compared to last summer. And I will say I did write this before the last 3 days of nonstop rain, but I think it still holds true. Last year we had a ton of rain in Jacksonville. I didn't have to turn on sprinklers for several months last year. We just got so much rain. This May and June, however, have been some of the driest and hottest months in years. I've had to run my sprinklers 2 to 3 times a week to make sure the grass does not dry up and die. There's yards that my wife and I have always marveled at in our neighborhood. They were just always bright green and beautiful. But this year, with the hot, dry weather, they're all dried up. Brittle, brown, huge patches of brown everywhere. And the only difference between my yard and theirs is that I'm supplying my yard with water. When dry, hot seasons hit us, we can turn to the Lord, and we can turn to His Word, and we can turn to His people for comfort, for guidance, for grace. Where does the wicked person turn? The last thing I want to point out around stability is the paradox that this psalm presents. Let's look at verse 1 again. The blessed man. Man is in the singular. Look at wicked, sinners, and scoffers, though. Those are all in the plural. The plural nature of those words and the fact that there's three groups of people compared to the singular blessed person emphasizes the sometimes lonely experience of the Christian life and the external pressures from the people around us. Christ echoes this sentiment in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Last month was Pride Month, and my company is a health software company. It has nothing to do with LGBT advocacy, but they decided to go all in on Pride celebration. So they daily sent us emails asking us to join in that celebration. We were urged to purchase T-shirts, attend local parades and rallies, change our Zoom backgrounds to support and condone that lifestyle. It reached a boiling point for me when they went so far as to ask us to print out these worksheets that they supplied to talk to our children about that lifestyle and to take pictures of them doing that and then post them to an internal social media site. So that was an experience where I felt very lonely and isolated in the midst of my company. And there's times in life where we'll find ourselves in a similar situation, where we're the only believer or in a very small minority in our neighborhood, our kids' sports team, our kids' school, or in our workplaces. But that's the paradox. The believer actually isn't alone. Remember, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The creator and sustainer of the entire universe is intimately involved in the details of your life and is supporting you. The believer also has the assembly of the righteous, verse 6 talks about, or the church to support them and care for them in this life. This highlights one of the important reasons for church membership, where we voluntarily submit ourselves to the care and discipline of a local body of believers. When I start walking in the counsel of the wicked, or getting stubborn and standing in the way of sinners, the body is there to gently call us back to the gospel and point us to Christ. When we're shriveling up from life's pressures like that plant without water, the church is there to pray with us and comfort us. Again, where does the wicked person turn to for help and guidance when trouble hits in this life? I want to turn now and look at these two groups of people and how they experience eternity differently. The psalm here is pretty explicit about the fate of the wicked versus that of the righteous. Verse 6 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It says, the way of the wicked will perish. So the way of the wicked is coming to an end. But the way of the righteous will endure for eternity. This looks forward to when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. Revelation 21 gives us a view of these two alternate ways to experience eternity. It reads, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This passage highlights that the righteous will experience close intimacy with God like we were designed for. We will be His people, and God Himself will be with us. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. We will experience complete joy and happiness for eternity. Not so the wicked. They are consigned to a lake of burning sulfur and fire. The way of the wicked will perish. This morning, we've spent our time contrasting these two groups of people, how they approach life differently, they experience life differently, and how they will experience eternity differently. Ultimately, everyone falls into one of these two groups of people. There's no third category of somewhat righteous or only a little wicked. It's simply the wicked and the righteous. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we have at times walked in the counsel of the wicked. At times we stood resolute in our sin, and at times we sat down with scoffers and immersed ourselves in views and actions contrary to God and His Word. We also know from other places in Scripture that no one is considered righteous when measured against God's standards of righteousness. Romans 3 reads, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So if only the righteous experience these benefits and are able to stand at the final judgment, and none of us are considered righteous, what are we to make of this? Well, we have to be united to the only truly righteous one to be able to stand at the judgment. Christ is the blessed man this psalm describes. The one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. The one who never stood in the way of sinners or sat in a seat with mockers. He was absolutely sinless. We need His perfect righteousness in order to stand in the judgment. I really want to emphasize this point because I've talked a lot about activities you should pursue and activities you should flee from this morning. Those are all great things. We should flee from evil. We should meditate on God's Word. We should attend church. But those aren't the gospel. The gospel is good news, in spite of us pursuing sin and rejecting God and His Word, that we can be counted righteous. Again, we can't point to our good deeds at the judgment as the reason we should enter the kingdom of God. We have to point to Christ and His perfect life and His death on our behalf. Jesus even spoke about people that perform many good works in His name, but will be barred from the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" You see, those people were holding up their works. "Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" Good works flow out of a right relationship with God and a changed heart. But they aren't what create the right relationship with God. They don't earn us righteousness. Are you rooted in Christ and leaning on Him for your righteousness? Only by having Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith are we able to stand in the final judgment. So if you've trusted in Christ and His righteousness, then take heart. You are spared from the final judgment. You are spared from the punishment that we all deserve for walking in the counsel of the wicked. So I encourage you to even further root yourself in Christ and His Word. Also be encouraged. All those benefits we've talked about are available to you by grace through your union with Christ. As long as you remain connected to the vine, you are nourished and you will bear fruit. If you're, on the other hand, have never trusted in Christ and placed your faith in Him, I implore you to ponder on these two groups of people, how they experience life and eternity vastly differently. Would you consider turning from what you've been placing your faith in, what you've rooted in, and turning to Christ? So I want to close with the original question, who or what are you rooted in? Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word that points us to you and reveals your heart to us. Lord, let us as individuals and as a body be people that pursue your kingdom of righteousness. God, we pray that you would reveal to us the areas of our lives where we have walked in the counsel of the wicked, and that by your grace you would enable us to repent of that and once again trust in you. Lord, for those of us that are walking through seasons of pain and spiritual drought, I pray that you, through your word, would bring refreshing rains upon our souls. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name.